You to turn with me, if you will, this morning. We're in the Old Testament. We've been going through this this series on faith and failure, the great kings of the Old Testament, divided monarchy. And we started there, of course, with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And then we looked at Rehoboam and how he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And then we went to Rehoboam's son. And now we've come to this King Jehoshaphat. And he's the son of godly King Asa, Jehoshaphat. And we introduced him last time in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. But today, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. What an amazing chapter. Every preacher loves this chapter, at least every true preacher. And that's kind of the thrust of the chapter. We see that the king, Jehoshaphat, instead of the king of Israel, who was pagan and perverse, that's King Ahab. He's one of the worst kings of all the kings. Instead of King Ahab, who had his 400 false preachers, Jehoshaphat wants to hear from another man. And you remember Ahab's response? He said, "There is yet one man. There is yet one man." And that's kind of the theme of this chapter. I know there's some other things in it. We're going to break it down to three thoughts this morning, but we want to start the time in prayer, and I'm glad you're here. Mr. Truel back there has the copy of the lesson, so if you haven't received a copy, just lift your hand. He'll make sure you receive it, and thank you for doing that. I really appreciate it. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to rise up and serve You this day. We give the day to You. We thank Thee for Your mercies that have helped us today. We're grateful for Your provisions this past week, Your providence, and also Your answers to prayer. I want to thank You for going before us and guiding us and opening doors and opening hearts. We thank Thee for those who have been saved. We're thankful for those who have, as Christians, have determined to obey the Word of God and to follow You in baptism and to unite with the New Testament church. We thank Thee for those that are traveling today. We pray You'll put a hedge about them and keep them and bring them back to us safely. We ask Your blessing on this class hour that we can learn and grow together, and that we'll take the Scriptures personally and apply it. I thank Thee, dear Lord, for the way You've overshadowed the physical needs of the body. And though Carolyn Meredith wasn't able to go home, at least she's improving. And Sharon Hockenberry getting her cast off was an answer to prayer. We thank Thee that You have opened the door for Brother Shieldneck and given him a building. And we praise You for their testimony over there in that difficult foreign culture. We ask for Your help to them. We pray for Dr. Coomer today as he struggles there with the loss of their church building in India, that You'll open the doors of provision for them so they can repair the building. We just ask now for Your strength. I pray for Your wisdom. I pray You just put the flesh out of the way and point our eyes to Jesus, whom we need to see, and that we'll find grace and hope and help in the time of need. We ask Your anointing upon every preacher and teacher. We plead the blood of Christ on any sin. We ask for cleansing. We thank You for this moment now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's great. Let me remind you that next Sunday, we're all going to be in here from sixth grade on up with Dr. Coomer and his wife, Kim. They'll be coming in Saturday. They'll be here Sunday for the opening of their counseling sessions. He'll share some things that I believe will help you understand what he's going to do next week. That's a week from Tuesday, as the counseling conference goes Tuesday to Friday, 9 to 4 each day. It'll be right here in the auditorium with tables, and there'll be a meal provided each day. So you can pray for that as you think about it. This is an amazing passage. Look at chapter 18, how it starts. It pinpoints the blessing of God on Jehoshaphat. It says Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. So we learn from the previous chapter that God blessed this man. God blessed him with security. God blessed him with safety. Even his enemies were capitulated to him. We're going to see in the next chapter, in the following chapters, how the Ammonites and the Moabites came against Judah, and God gave victory because Jehoshaphat put his trust in the Lord. We're going to see that not only did he have peace and safety, but he had riches, wealth. Wealth, as we're going to see in the morning service, isn't always an indication that you're right with God. People can have a lot of things, material goods and not be right with God. But it is an indication that God provides for his people as Jehovah Jireh. And this man was blessed. Jehoshaphat is one of those godly kings whom God could open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing because he honored the Lord. It says it several times over the next three chapters. He was blessed with riches. He was also blessed with honor. His kingdom, the people of his kingdom honored him. They submitted his authority. Other nations around him came to him, brought him gifts. This man was honored, honored by God and honored by many people. So all these blessings were coming upon Jehoshaphat. And he was a man that could be emulated in so many ways, but no man who is a man is perfect. Neither is any woman perfect. We all have bad spots and blind spots. We all have faults and failures. Now, we're not supposed to use that as an excuse. Well, I have my faults, preacher. I have my failures, and so just accept it. I mean, that's not, God wants us to be totally sanctified. But in spite of Jehoshaphat's good points, he had a major flaw. We see it in the very first verse. It comes out in those five words. He made affinity with Ahab. He made affinity with Ahab. So the first point of our lesson today is there is a consequence for compromise, no matter how we compromise, big or little. Little things that we do. And, you know, we can all identify with things that we do. It might be a besetting sin that we have. It may have been a choice along the way of a priority. It could be a relationship. In this case, it was a relationship. The king Jehoshaphat should have depended upon the Lord. He shouldn't have gone up there with Ahab. Ahab was an idolater. Ahab was an immoral man. The Bible says that no one did wickedness like Ahab in all the history of Israel. We have a wicked king like Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. And he did wickedly. But Ahab took the prize when it comes to being a wicked king. And here's the amazing story is that Jehoshaphat decided it wouldn't be bad, maybe innocent. He could get Ahab to support him, to help him to fight the Syrians and to fight his other enemies. And so he made a little bit of a what we call an unequal yoke. An unequal yoke is when you yoke together either in business or in a friendship or in a marriage with someone who's not right with God or someone who's not saved. That's an unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 warns us about that. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. That was his downfall. We see at the end of his life, he yoked himself with another bad king, the king called Azariah. Because of that, the very end of Jehoshaphat's life ended with an indictment from heaven rebuking him for his disobedience. You know, we can look back and count the blessings, and we should. I always try to look at the glasses half full instead of half empty. I've always tried to see things from an optimistic perspective with the eye of faith that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. So try not to be negative. Negativism can ruin your life. Try to count your blessings. Try to remember the goodness of God in your life. Trace God's hand on your life. And look back at the places where God met you and he opened the doors and he provided needs. And then praise God and just bask in the goodness of God. But in spite of all the blessings, there's times when you remember vividly the failures. Wrong decisions that you made, a sin that you may have, a besetting sin that you wouldn't deal with, a relationship that you wish now looking back you had never gotten involved with, and all it did was bring a lot of heartache and a lot of headache. There's always a consequence to any compromise, even as subtle as it might be. I remember hearing about the young lady who met this guy in high school, and she was a Christian girl, and she actually was in a Christian school. But she wanted to reach this guy for Christ. At least that's what she had convinced herself that was her motivation. So she invited this guy to church. And she worked hard at inviting him to church. And one of the things that she agreed to do was to go to his church as long as he would come to her church. And what it did, it established an emotional relationship, and pretty soon she found herself bonded, and before you know it, an unequal yoke was being established. Even if it was just on emotion. And she said, you know, I wanted to reach him for Christ. That's well and good. It's great to have the motivation to reach someone for Christ. But in relationship romantically, you got to be so careful. It's not the responsibility of a young lady to evangelize a young man. Your job is to evangelize young women, if you can understand what I'm saying, especially when you're young and unmarried. So anyway, it ended up being an entrapment, and the young lady eventually married this guy, and she said to me, I did not marry them, but she said to me, she said, don't worry, he wants to come to church, and I believe he wants to get saved. But she went into the marriage without his salvation. And this is an unequal yoke. It's a compromise, and it's not going to turn out well. A guy used to say, if a young lady marries an unsaved man, she's going to have a lot of trouble with his father-in-law. And of course, his father is the devil. You're of your father, the devil. And that's the truth. It's just a lot of problems that come. Now, there's all kinds of ways that this can flesh out in our lives. Do you remember some of the concessions you've made to a habit, to a relationship? Maybe you've made a concession to at work, and you went into an agreement, and looking back, it probably wasn't the will of God. We've all been there. We've all had these points where we're sorry. We feel badly for the decision we made. I believe that when we get to heaven, Jehoshaphat will speak with sadness. Even though we have glorified state, he'll speak with sadness about this occasion. It's in the record of Scripture. It's the inspired truth. He joined in affinity with a lost king. He joined in affinity with a pagan. And it ended up bringing consequences. By the way, one of the consequences, his son Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab. Her name is Athaliah. She was one of the most wicked women. She counseled both Jehoshaphat and her son Jehoram to disobey God. By the way, it was because of Athaliah that the whole kingdom of Judah was given over to idolatry, immorality, and compounding iniquity. That was Athaliah. Do you remember after Jehoshaphat died, his son Jehoram was set up to be king? And shortly after Jehoram died, they set up his son, or wanted to set up his son to be king, but Athaliah, in kind of an equal rights push, asserted herself to take over the kingdom. And you know the first thing she did? She tried to destroy all the seed of Jehoshaphat. And she did almost. She killed all but one of the king's sons. And the only reason he survived is because a godly man took and hid him. And the nurse hid him so that Athaliah could not kill him. You know, I'm convinced that, and I don't mean it directly, but I'm convinced that Jehoshaphat's compromise sowed the seeds for the 70-year Babylonian captivity of Judah. I'm not saying it's directly responsible, but it sowed the seeds. A compromise always produces fruit above and beyond the seed sown. Don't you wish? It's like weeds. We had the battle with weeds this summer. And I hate weeds. I hate to see them grow. I don't like to see them grow around a fence line. I just hate them. I want to see, even if you have a weedy lawn, at least mow it. Make it look like green grass. Because weeds are terrible, and it's a battle. And, you know, if we could just grow weeds, if we could grow grass and grow good things the way we grow weeds, what a blessing it would be. But that's part of the curse. And so it's natural for weeds and to grow up in our life. Weeds of disobedience, weeds of bitterness, weeds of pride, weeds of wrong relationships, weeds of entering into an unequal yoke. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's one of the key passages on separation. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't mean we can't reach our friends for Christ and we should have contact and build bridges on saved people. But we're not to have fellowship with unsaved people. If someone is having fellowship with unsaved people more than the people of God, I can guarantee it's going to affect their spiritual life. Down. That's a compromise. You can't run. You become like those you run with. And this is what happened to Jehoshaphat. You know, I don't know all the inner workings of his relationship with Ahab, but because he yoked up with him, a marriage came out of that. And Jehoram married Athaliah, the daughter of a pagan king. Well, my friends, that's part of this chapter. I didn't want to spend a lot of time there, but you know, Galatians chapter 5 and 6 are very helpful to us. Galatians 5 says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. How many know that principle? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It doesn't take much. And you know, here's the amazing thing. The compromise, or the sowing, or the reaping of the compromise, as it says also in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. The reaping doesn't happen sometimes right away. It's timeless. It can happen several years later. And that's the frightening thing, and that's the thing that's so ominous about compromise. And how many know this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many know and can count and mark a compromise, whether blatant or subtle, that you wish today you had never gotten involved with? You don't have to raise your hands. I might be the only one. Think about it. Just think about it. The second thing I want us to see, and is there anyone else that needs a copy of the note? Do we have enough? Are we out? I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. Normally, I give you all the notes in print, but today I chose to leave a few blanks because I want to see if you... I knew it was Labor Day week, and I didn't want you to go to sleep on me. So I asked you to fill in these words. They're very simple. They all start with you. Let's look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and look at verse 2. From verse 2 to verse 27, we get this story of a godly preacher, a godly servant of Christ who's not ashamed and not afraid to speak up. And the key verse is found, in, if you would, in verse number 7. And this is the words of Ahab. He's speaking to Jehoshaphat, and he says, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. There's yet one man. And so I just want to say to you today that, praise God, God has courageous preachers, and they're desperately needed. And I want to show you the 8 marks of a courageous preacher, a true servant of Christ. They're found in this passage, beginning in verse number 6. Let's look at the verse. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And of course, if you'll see in the passage earlier, according to verse 5, Ahab brings out his 400 prophets. And what's the point? Number one, the point is, it's unusual if a servant of Christ, a true preacher, is not in the minority. Now, I'm not saying that they're always going to be in the minority. But let me just say, generally across the United States, it is unusual if a God-fearing preacher, a faithful servant of Christ, is not in the minority. That's unusual. Because I can promise you right now, Baptist churches across America are sinking some, losing ground. Baptist churches are closing their doors while Muslim mosques are being opened up. We were in the state of Montana. We saw the average size of a church in Montana is about 30 people. And, you know, there are churches even in Montana with only 30 people. They can't find a pastor. They're looking for a pastor. There are pastors that don't want to take a church unless they have a guaranteed salary and a guaranteed retirement, and they've got to have so much conditions met before they'll do that. We live in a different time. When we started Berean Baptist Church, we lived with my father-in-law, and only because of the fact that I just gotten out of school, just got married, and we were just kind of getting established. So we lived with my father-in-law. I traveled 45 minutes every day, and our salary was $25 a week. And that was just to pay for the gas, to get to the church work, and so forth. That was our salary. And insurance, a pension. I mean, today, servants of Christ, one of the first things they want to know is, what's going to be my salary? Am I going to get a pension? Is there a retirement? And I'm not saying it's bad to not be prepared. But in our generation, there's so much emphasis upon personal safety and personal security and personal perpetuity and personal preservation, and little about sacrifice. You know, I get caught up in that thing too. We have to guard ourselves all the time. But across America, there are churches that I know of right now that are asking, isn't there a preacher out there? We want a Bible-believing, separatist, New Testament, biblicist, non-compromising, strong, courageous, humble servant of Christ to come and pastor this church, and we can't find one. I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of pagan preachers. There's all kinds of televangelists. And let me just say this for you, Jeremiah fans, David Jeremiah fans, and I'm not speaking disdainfully about these people. They're Charles Stanley fans, or who's the next guy? I hope there's no Kenneth Copeland fans here. But whoever you listen to on the radio or TV, when you get sick, when you want to marry your kids, or when you have a crisis, call Dr. Stanley and see if he'll help you. Call Brother Jeremiah. And again, I'm not speaking disdainfully. I'm not saying anything about these men. I'm just saying that there's just so many of these guys on the TV. And people sit home and watch these guys. I mean, you can watch them and get what you can. I'm forgetting as much wheat and leave the chaff and get the wheat as much as possible. When I eat the meat, when I even chicken, Brother Dobb, when I have chicken, I take all the skin off and all the fat. And when I go to KFC, I should take all that stuff off. And they say, how do you want your chicken done? I want original chicken. And I take all the hide off and take all that crispy stuff off. I don't want to eat that stuff. I don't want any fat on there. I just want the meat. And it's the same thing true with preachers that I may not agree with. I can get some meat off of that. I can get some corn off of that. But I'm not going to eat the husk. And I'm not going to eat the chaff to the wheat. I'm going to throw the chaff away. And this is what we have to do as discerning Christians. But back to the point. There is a great shortage of New Testament churches, and there's a greater shortage of pastors for those churches. And one of the laments of other senior pastors who are now retiring, and some of them are dying, I like Brother Sean's, we were moving yesterday, and if you don't mind me saying this, brother, I know he didn't want me to say this, but he's 72. 72. And he's out there bouncing around, jumping around in those trucks like he's 40. I said, praise God for that. God's really sustained you. That is tremendous. And, you know, he's not ready to retire. He's going full bore. You know, as a servant of Christ, God wants you to serve until you die. I told him, you know, most 72-year-olds that I see are either dead or in bed. That's the truth. They got a lot of problems. So thank God. I mean, if use your energies for the Lord, but don't have this retirement idea. I'm going to check out. I'm just going to get in a trailer and drive around the country and park and soak in the sun. A true servant of Christ won't have that spirit. They're going to be in the trenches. Paul wanted to run the race to the very end. And I just want to say this, first of all, that, I mean, you can have 400 preachers, and out of there you're going to have one preacher who's a true servant of Christ who will not compromise the word of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 briefly. 1 Kings 19. And you know what I'm saying is true, and some of you know far better than me. You've been around longer than I have, and you've understood these things, and you know, I mean, if you find a true servant of Christ, a true preacher who loves the Lord and is not focused on himself and wants to honor God, and wants to stand on the truth of Scripture, popular or unpopular, then count your blessings and praise God. But look at 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, we all have this attitude sometimes. It comes on as verse 11 says, go to verse 15. The Lord said unto Elijah, by the way, look at verse 14. He said, I'm left. I'm the only one serving God. I'm the last preacher there is. Wow. God didn't accept that. God said in verse 15 in 1 Kings 19, you return on way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, I want you to anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholach, he will be anointed to be the prophet in your stead. If you want to quit, Elijah, I'll get a replacement. And God says in verse 18, notice this, I have 7,000 people in all Israel who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Thank God for that. All right, first of all, it's unusual if a preacher is not, a God-fearing preacher is not in the morning. Number two, it's unquestionable. The preacher, the true servant of Christ, has an unquestionable reputation. as a man of God. Look at verse 7a. We're back in Kings there, or Chronicles, I'm sorry, Chronicles 18. He has an unquestionable reputation. Verse 7 says, the king of Israel, that is Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Okay, there's a guy out there that's different from these 400. He's got a different message. He's out there. Let's get him. And here's the point. Sometimes unbelievers, pagans, liberals, lost people even, they're out there, they have their preacher. And, you know, I've knocked on doors and said to the guy, you know, I said, hey, good to see you. I said, we're here at Community Baptist Church. We're just trying to visit folks and introduce ourselves. And I wonder, have you ever heard of our church? He says, yes, so-and-so. We talk a little bit. And I say, oh, and he says, oh, I have a church. I said, oh, I go to the Lutheran church. I said, well, where is it? He can't even tell me where it is. I said, what's the name of your pastor? He has no idea. But actually, it happened this week. Here's a good illustration. I got a call this week on Tuesday that there was a death over in Quakertown. The people had Baptist background. They wanted a Baptist preacher to come and preach the funeral. This kind of stuff happens. You know, even the unsaved have a respect and regard for a man of God who's going to preach the Bible, who doesn't compromise, and who has some salt and who has some light, and he's not like their preacher who kind of just gets up in his skinny jeans and kind of massages the people's egos. I mean, there's something different, and he recognizes the difference. And I think that's the way Ahab is. I would classify him as a pagan. And he says, there's this one guy, there's this prophet, watch out for him. This guy is a preacher. He's God's man. He has a reputation of preaching it like it should be heard. Number three, look at verse 7b. A true servant of Christ is going to be unpopular with worldly-minded people. Ahab says, I hate him. Unpopular with worldly-minded people. I hate him. My dear friend, even if you're not a preacher in an official sense, all of us are preachers of the gospel. But if you take a stand at work, if you take a stand amongst your family for the truth uncompromisingly, don't expect to be popular. Don't expect everybody to pat you on the back. You're going to receive some hatred. You're going to receive some criticism. You're going to be the brunt of some sarcasm and even slander. I promise you it'll happen. I put this thought on that underneath that note. It's a red flag. At least in my idea it is. It is a red flag whenever a Christian ministry or a Christian's music or a Christian's message becomes popular with the world. That's a red flag for me. When the world likes the Christian's music and puts it on the banks at the record music shop with all the other music, there's something desperately wrong, folks. God's music, God's message, and God's minister and God's ministry is different than the world and should go against the grain of that culture. And this is exactly what Micaiah was. Micaiah was a man who did not cater. Therefore, he was unpopular with King Ahab. And Ahab said, I don't like this guy because every time he preaches, I get under conviction and he tells the truth. I would say it's more likely a serious accommodation which strips our testimony of the salt of conviction and, of course, robs us of the blessing of God. Look at John 15 for a second. Let's mark this verse. John 15, 18 to 24. And so here we go. How many preachers have been hated? John the Baptist was hated. And we go through church history and we find out that there were servants of Christ while the populace of the Protestant churches were loved, they were despised and hated. Some of them were grievously and horribly tortured and put to death at the hands of those who hated them. Jesus said in John 15, look if you would at verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is just prepping us and getting us warned ahead of time. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, we're not to go around and try to get people to hate us and get on the bad side of people. We want to, if as much as possible, we want to market the gospel in a way that will give it the best opportunity to have an impact on the most perverse person. We do not want to have ourselves be the reason why people reject the gospel. If they're rejecting the gospel because of me, I better examine myself. But if they're rejecting the gospel because of the message, that's okay. Jesus said it would happen. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. For all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And he goes on and he talks about how he exposed their sin. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And verse 25 says that was a prophecy. They hated him without a cause. So this true servant of Christ is going to be unpopular with worldly-minded people. Letter D, the true servant of Christ is going to be unconcerned about being a people pleaser. Unconcerned about being a people pleaser. And notice in verse 9 to 13, the servant goes to fetch Micaiah because Ahab and Jehoshaphat want to hear from him. It says in verse 9 that the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat on their throne, clothed in their robes. They sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And here's these phony, false prophets led by Zedekiah, the son of Kenaha, had made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. He's lying between his teeth. He's being political. He's pleasing the king. And so the messenger who goes to get Micaiah, look at verse 12, the messenger went to get Micaiah, and he called Micaiah and spake to him, saying, listen, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good things, soft things, kind things, pleasant things. Make your have a positive message. What did Micaiah say? He says, as the Lord liveth, even what my God says, that was what I'm going to preach. And I like verse 14. It says, when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And Micaiah said, go up, prosper, they shall be delivered into your hand. I take it that he was saying that sarcastically. He was saying that to tease the prophets. He was saying it insincerely. Yeah, go ahead, you know, help yourself. You know, he really was trying to just kind of pull the robe of the king a little bit and kind of just cater to him artificially, superficially, but the king knew that. Because the king responds, notice if you please, in verse 15. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And right away, Micaiah says, okay, you're going to go up there and you're going to be destroyed. You're not going to make it. And you know, a prophet of God has to be unconcerned about being a people pleaser. He's not going to be politically correct. You can't be. If you're going to preach the word of God, you can't be an accommodator. You cannot, as it were, appease the people in their culture. You're not going to be able to identify. You're going to have to go against the grain. I can promise you that. And so don't worry about being politically correct and saying things that make people happy. And this is the kind of a servant of Christ we need in our churches that isn't there to give the people what they want, but to give them what they need, the truth of God's holy word. And I must move on to letter E. It begins in verse 14. The true servant of Christ is not only unconcerned about being a people pleaser, but he is uncompromising in the message. And these two go together. Uncompromising in the message. Look at verse 14. Micaiah said that, or verse 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that's what I'm going to preach. In verse 16, he says, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, predicting the defeat and the destruction of Ahab and his armies. As sheep have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. He said, don't go to battle. You're going to lose. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good to me, but evil? And this is the position the king takes. He's going to not be a compromiser. Now, you know, it's great. You have to be willing to take a stand at work uncompromisingly, even though you might lose your job, even though the boss might lower your pay, or he might give your job to someone else. Listen, you have to be willing to take a stand with your family uncompromisingly, even though it may stir the pot with your family. And you have to be willing to do the same thing in a church. There's Dr. So-and-so out there, or Mr. So-and-so, or Mrs. So-and-so out there, and she gives a lot of money to the church. Preacher, don't push too hard on that issue, because she might get offended. We have to preach uncompromisingly. Now, I'm not talking about browbeating, and I'm not talking about pet peeves and using the pulpit to badger people and hit people because you have an issue with them. Just preach the Word of God. When it comes to that issue, preach on that. One of the things we have to say is, Lord, help me not to water down the truth and just cut corners so I can be accepted. Please help me not to do that. And let's look at verse 18, and I want to give you a letter F. And that is, a true man of God, a true servant of Christ, will be unafraid to confront false doctrine and phony preachers. Unafraid to do it. Look at verse 18. Again, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice Ahab. And the Lord said unto him, how are you going to do it? Wherewith? And the spirit said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. As the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even as you said. Now therefore, behold, this is Micaiah. Off of that illustration, he says this. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, he didn't like this. He came over near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Where'd you get your spirit, he said. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And there it is, folks. Unafraid to confront the false preachers. Unafraid to confront false doctrine. Go over there to Acts chapter 20. Apostle Paul was unafraid. He was undaunted in his confrontation against that which was wrong. And I'll tell you what, didn't God say to Jeremiah in chapter 1, he said, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with you. You just stand in the gap, and they're going to snarl. They're going to stare at you. They're going to glare at you. They're going to try to stare daggers through you. You can't let their faces stop you. Do not be afraid of their faces. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul says, if you please, in go down to verse 26. He says, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't held back. Even if it wasn't popular. You don't want to hear it? I'm still going to say it. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And he says in verse 31, watch, remember, I warned each of you night and day. He's telling his preacher, said, don't you dare be afraid to hit false doctrine right in the face, to confront a false preacher. And don't allow what someone says or how someone looks at you to change the message. So important that we have that conviction. We're to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's accepted or not. We are to honor God. And I want to say this, and I have this in the note. And I mentioned earlier Jeremiah and Stanley and others. And, you know, there's I don't watch these guys, but I'm sure there's a long list of others that are popular persons out there. And again, I repeat, anything good that people do, it's like the attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He didn't say, when they said to him, oh, there's some guys out there that don't preach exactly the way you do, Paul. And Paul didn't say, well, they're illegitimate. They're wrong. Mark them. Get away from them. I don't have time for them. That's not what he said. He said, you know, if someone's preaching Christ, I rejoice. And he said, God knows the motives, whether they're doing it for the Lord or for themselves or for a bone of contention. He says, I'm not going to worry about that. I just rejoice that Christ is preached. And that's a proper spirit. It's the spirit that's important there. By precept, Paul would not agree with a lot of those preachers. But in spirit, he recognized that God can even use a disobedient prophet like Jonah to get his work done. And so you have to give a little grace. And the point that I want to make is that, hey, I'm, of all people, I'm in great need myself, and I'm sure there's many inadequacies and many areas where I need work and growth and so forth. And so we're not supposed to compare ourselves with others, even if they're TV evangelists. But I do want to make this point. It's not what the TV evangelists say. And there may be some things they say that are not true or inaccurate or doctrinally ambivalent or doctrinally, what we would say, unclear or frankly error. It's not so much what they say, it's what they do not say. And I would venture to say this, that many people who are enamored with some of these guys are not willing to face that and reckon with that. And the reason they're enamored is because these guys don't say some of the things that they need to say. And so that's why. And again, I'm not jealous, and I'm not trying to draw lines of competition. We all know the reality of the age we live in, where everything's so visual and out there and publicized and that. But, you know, it's true. A New Testament preacher, a Bible-believing preacher, cannot be afraid to say that's wrong. And he's got to say, this is the way, walkie in it, and that path is against the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no truth or light in them. Yes, Brother Kinney.
Just after 55 years of watching the situation of preachers and churches, I'd have to say it comes down to one thing. That person that's up there at the pulpit is there for one of two reasons. He's looking for a job, or he's following the lead. Too many preachers today are looking for a job.
Yeah. Yes.
Churches are drifting and drifting and drifting, just like you said in the first thing about it. Yeah. You want to know that you start with 25, they want to start with 1,500.
Yeah.
And they want this and they want that. It's a job, not a call.
Yes. Good point. I appreciate that. We have to guard ourselves against it all the time. We can't be up for sale. And we can't be bought for a price. And God have mercy if it's just a job. I mean, it might as well check out and quit now while we're behind. God help it never to be. It's a calling. It's a passion. It's a ministry. It's a mission. It's a sacred trust. Paul talked about it. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is appointed me. I have to preach. And I am a steward, Paul said. We're going to give an account of that. Thank you for that comment. I really appreciate that. I want to give you the last one, verse 25 and 26. Or this is the second to the last one. A true servant of Christ, a true man of God, a courageous preacher is going to be unfairly treated as a true servant. Verse 25 of this passage tells us that they took Micaiah. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And thus saith the king, put this preacher in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. G- Give him what he deserves. He's nothing but a source of irritation to me. He's a source of consternation to me. I don't like him. I don't like his message. Get rid of him. Get one of these people pleasers in here. Well, this is what happens. You know, when you read Hebrews chapter 10, you see the dastardly things that have been done to God's people through the centuries. How they've been impaled on spears and been beheaded, sawn in half, had their children tortured in front of them. You realize what these people have received because they were true preachers? During the Dark Ages, they would take these Anabaptists and stick them in gunny sacks and close both ends and throw them in the river with rocks. And as they did, they would laugh and mock and say, "You guys love water. You're these Anabaptists. We'll give you all the water you can have," and throw them in the river. You know, here we have this decent, God-fearing, faithful servant of Christ, Micaiah, and they put him in prison. And they feed him bread and water. Look at Matthew chapter 10 again, Matthew 10. Even as I speak, there are preachers in America, in Canada, in China, in Korea, in India, in North Korea. There are preachers who are in prison. There are preachers who are having their family taken from them, who've lost their houses and their lands, and who are in jeopardy of their lives. And if it's just a job, have mercy. Matthew chapter 10, look what Jesus said here. This is a great passage on being a disciple. And he said in verse 26, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." Go a little bit earlier, he said, and by the way, he reminded us in go all the way back to verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men. They're going to deliver you to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You are going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. It'll be given you the same hour you speak." It says in verse 21, "The brother deliver up his brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake." They'll persecute you, verse 23. Well, we get the point. And finally, letter H, verse 27. "The true servant of Christ, the faithful preacher, must be undaunted in his commitment to the truth. Like the three Hebrew children, oh king, we're not going to bow down to your image. But if so be that you cast us into the fiery furnace, we'll go into the furnace. But we're going to preach the truth. We're not going to worship your God. We will not bow. We will not bend. We will burn." Undaunted. Even after he's in the prison, he comes out and he says, "You know what? You guys are going to lose. It's all going to end in failure." You know, the Spirit of God pours out a special blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 3:11, Paul said, "The Lord delivered me from all the persecutions that I faced." I don't know how I'll endure. My only asset when it comes to physical persecution, Brother Sheetal, and someday you might get it. You're in a much younger generation than me. When it comes to physical persecution is that I faint very easily. So the first blow, I'll be out. That's the only consolation. But the fact is, God pours out special grace to give preachers the courage to face even persecution undauntingly and to go through it without compromise. Lord, help us this morning. We pray that we'll have some men like Micaiah who stood out unpopular and all alone against 400 false preachers and was hated by the king, but loved by the God of heaven. There is yet one man out there. Let us be that man, that woman, that servant, that faithful church member, that faithful Christian. We just pray in Jesus' name.